Open your Bibles, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, verse 1. And while you're turning there, give me your ears. There is no other topic in the Bible, no other topic in the Bible that occupies more space than the subject of the kingdom of God. Over 430 times that word is mentioned in the Old and the New Testament, and over, well, about a half of those occurrences focus on what John covers in 10 brief verses. Think of that. Here we come to the book of the Revelation, which is the great cornerstone, the keystone book of the Bible. It wraps it up. It tells us about Jesus and his future as regards to our earth and its history. It is a dramatic book. And yet when it comes to the actual visitation of God to our planet, when he plants paradise on earth again, when he begins with a new Garden of Eden that is global, we have we have 10 verses, less than a dozen verses to describe it. And that's because John does not bother to go back and repeat all that's been said about this magnificent kingdom of God when Jesus comes to earth in the prophecies of the Old and New Testament that precede. It is a horrific volume of scripture that focuses on this subject. If you have ever prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," today you're going to see how God is going to very specifically answer that prayer. If you've ever gone through a Christmas season and pondered the angel's song, "Peace on earth," and wondered, why isn't there peace on earth? Isn't Jesus the coming Messiah, the one promised to bring peace? Yes. Well, there certainly isn't peace on the earth today. If you've ever pondered that during the season of the celebration of his first coming, your pondering should have taken you to this brief 10 verses of the book of the Revelation. Because here, John is given an insight into the kingdom of God on earth. And this morning, I want to focus our attention upon six dynamics that are touched upon in these few 10 verses. Oh, there's so much more that could be said. But this morning, notice first of all, the duration of the kingdom of God on earth. The duration. Six times in the verses we're going to read, you're going to find the same phrase repeated. And each time that phrase is repeated, some action is going to be defined by that phrase. The phrase is 1,000 years. See if you can discern the six specific things that happen during that 1,000-year period John describes in these verses. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, closed it, and put a seal on it, so that he could no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshiped the beast nor his image, who had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over these, but they shall be priests of God and the Messiah, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They came up over the surface of the earth and surrounded the encampment of the saints, the beloved city. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would teach us his intent through this passage. Help us to take it at its full face value and let its message sink deep into our hearts to bring encouragement, hope, understanding, compassion, courage, and clarity. Shake us today. May we never be the same from this day forward because of the message of this passage and its impact upon our hearts. And we pray this morning as our Savior taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Show us what that looks like, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The duration of this kingdom is 1,000 years. That's 1,000 earth years, years such as we mark them today. That's 1,000 years upon this earth as it now is. But this earth will have to be dramatically reformulated because during the 7 years of great tribulation that precede this experience we're reading about, the earth will be traumatized by the wrath of its creator. All government structures of this world will be destroyed. All the religious systems of this world will be destroyed. Every island will be gone. Every mountain will be leveled. All the life in the sea will have died. Men will be drinking blood where once they drank fresh water. Strange and awesome diseases will have broken out upon the human race, causing men to gnaw their tongues in pain. The sun, moon, stars will have been so altered that men will curse God because of the intense heat that the sun pours upon them. The rhythms of 24 hours will be altered so that the sun, moon, and stars and their effect, their light patterns upon the earth will be altered. At one point, all grass will be destroyed as God visits his wrath. Judgment day is coming. The abyss, which is referenced in this passage, will have been previously opened, and out of that spirit, demon spirit prison, creatures will emerge to supernaturally and physically torment men. The anguish of their torment will be so intense that men will wish to die, and death will be withheld from them. In a matter of less than 7 years, one half of the world's population will have died. the earth will have been ravished. And at the close of that intense period of wrath, where God visits wrath through angelic messengers, agents, for 7 years, God himself comes back to earth. That's what you read about in chapter 19. You'll feel very strange if you still struggle with whether Jesus is God, because that passage makes it very clear that the same one who died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago and rose from the grave is the same one who's coming back personally, physically, triumphantly. He will speak a word, and the armies amassed before him will die. The carnage is so deep, we are told by the prophet that blood, both animal and human, will flow to the depths of horses' bridles through a valley that covers over 150 miles in length. After that 7 years, there is 1,000 years of radical change. It's 1,000 years. And it's on this earth. And the reason I stress that is because many folks visit this passage and want to spiritualize it. Some want us to think that we're in that period now. Some want us to think that this is heaven. It's not heaven. Heaven remains intact. This has to do with earth. And it's earth as it is now. For after the 1,000 years and after Satan's release and after that final rebellion, then God's going to destroy the present heaven and earth totally with a great fire. The heavens and earth will be destroyed by fire and heat. Read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. And then God's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth into being. But that's not heaven either. But that is the configuration of the heaven and earth for what theologians have called the eternal state, where the kingdom of God will continue on into the future. So what I'm saying to you is, the period of time we're talking about, when Jesus Christ will personally reign upon the earth and things will be done on earth as they accord to the will of God, just like they are in heaven. That 1,000-year period is historic, it's real, it's temporal, it's physical, it takes place upon this earth, and it follows when Jesus Christ returns. Number two, the second thing John wants us to notice is the devil and his demise. This powerful angelic being is not identified to us, but he has the capacity to enchain Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the one we call Satan, and put him in the abyss. Now, the abyss is somehow configured within the inner confines of our physical world, but it is more than a physical place because Satan is a spirit being. That does not mean he does not exist. It does not mean he's not powerful. It does not mean that he is not able to appear physically. It simply means that he doesn't have a body like you have and I have. He's an angelic being. And the Bible tells us that a third of the other angelic beings in heaven follow him. What this passage tells us is that Satan will be bound and put in the abyss. He will be removed from any capacity to have any influence in heaven or on earth. I love the way John says it. He threw him into the abyss, closed it, put a seal on it, so that he would no longer deceive the nations. You can't believe how badly we are deceived. We actually think we use these terminologies. Now, out there in the real world, that's not the real world. That's as much the real world as a movie set or stage is in Hollywood. Configured, created, and used to sell you a myth, a story in celluloid. No, that's not the real world out there. That's a world seriously and deeply deluded and deceived. That world is so deceived it cannot tell up from down or in from out. It operates under the premise that man is indeed the king of the universe, and that every man has the right to his own autonomy and to his own freedom and to his own truth, and that he really controls or manipulates truth. And what he doesn't believe isn't true, and what he does believe is his truth. And that there is no outside standard for that. What a ridiculous deception. But not only they, we too operate under levels of deception that should mystify us. Randy mentioned one a few moments ago when we started the service. He talked about how we are mesmerized by football, college football. Now it's a wonderful thing. It's a diversion. It's a interesting phenomenon. But it really doesn't matter. It honestly doesn't matter. It's fun. It's frolic. It should not be taken so seriously. And I could go on. Let me ask you a question at this moment. How many of you would rather live, now watch this, how many of you would rather live in a world where your options were seriously confined to the righteous standard of God's own conduct? And if you stepped out of line with that one bit, you'd get zapped. Not many of us. We struggle to cut time into our lives to spend an hour and a half, 2 hours here on a Sunday morning. And we come thinking we'd do God a favor. What a delusion. Prayer meeting? Count me out. Too busy. Prayer is the conversation of heaven. In a manner of speaking, we're going to forever be prayers. We're going to be forever worshiping God. You see how far we are? You see how much we've been deceived? You see how crooked and perverse our world is? Black is sold as white, and white is sold as stupid. Now, that deceptive and deceiving process is going to be removed, and it's going to make a dramatic difference in your environment. You won't see any R-rated movies. Your television fare will be seriously altered from what's available today. But that's another topic. Point I wanted to make today is that for this 1,000 years, Satan and his demon forces are going to be removed, and that's going to radically alter the perception and understanding and experience of why do I exist, and what is important for humans to do, and what should be my true values, and what should be the emphasis of my life. That's all going to be crystal clear when Jesus comes back to the earth. The devil will no longer be able to deceive. Number 3. John wants us to know that death will be vanquished. Death will be vanquished. He makes an interesting statement here in chapter 20 and in verse 4. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word. They came to life and reigned with Messiah. That's speaking specifically about that great number of people who during that 7 years of earth history called the tribulation period, and especially that last 3.5 years when the Antichrist has dominion by God's approval, by God's restraint. He has authority over the whole dominion of the earth and has unlimited areas of freedom. Well, that group of people are going to be resurrected, bodily resurrected. And they're going to join in as a ruling class of people. They are going to reign with Messiah. Now, earlier we saw in verse 4, I saw thrones, people sat on them who were given authority to judge. There are two companies here, two groups of people. And while they both are involved in judgment, these that we're focusing on now are the righteous who died. Now, according to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, all of the Old Testament saints, all the way back to Adam, are going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. So they also will be, in addition to this group that John specifically marks out as experiencing resurrection, they're going to be resurrected, just like Jesus was. That means they're going to not only be saved, not only sanctified, but they're going to have resurrected bodies just like you and I get. And we get our resurrection bodies 7 years before this during the rapture of the church. So you're going to have three groups of people who all died, but they died serving Jesus. They died believing in Jesus. They died trusting God's word. They are the church. They are the Old Testament saints. They are the tribulation martyrs. Now, that's going to be quite a group of people. And they are going to experience participation in the administration of God's government and the testimony of God's truth during this 1,000 years on the earth. Death would have been vanquished. Oh, but did you see that parenthesis? This is the first resurrection, John tells us. Blessed and holy, verse 6, is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over these. What's that mean? Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So let me put it this way. When Jesus Christ sets up this 1,000-year reign upon the earth, every man, woman, child who ever lived upon the earth, every man, woman, child who ever lived upon the earth will be divided into two categories. Those who died discounting God's word and rejecting Jesus Christ and his salvation, and those who died believing on Jesus Christ and trusting God's word. This whole population is going to be delivered from death and rise. This population, those who refuse God's gift of salvation, will remain in the state of death until the 1,000 years are finished. Then they also are going to experience resurrection. See, the bad news I've got for you is you can't escape it. Both the damned and the delivered are going to be resurrected. You are going to face eternity, and a part of that eternity is being resurrected in the body in which you sit here this morning, in which you listen to me this morning. That body may die, and for most of us, we will. But that's not the end. Your soul and spirit goes on, and your body is going to be resurrected. And you're going to be resurrected not in a resurrection that leads you to life, but a resurrection that leads you to death. But just mark it this morning that when God brings Eden back to earth, when Jesus Christ returns, our ancient enemy, death, will be vanquished. And all the righteous of all the ages up until that time will be resurrected. And the rest, whose souls and spirits remain in Hades under torment, whose bodies remain in the earth in the state of death, have another 1,000 years to wait for their resurrection. But their resurrection will be a resurrection under judgment and condemnation. I want you to notice also the issue of dominion. The issue of dominion. John says in verse 4, he saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. That's government. That's making decisions. That's executing judgment. That's making discernments. That's applying law. That's bringing justice. This authority is delegated to them from the one who is, later identified, they're going to rule and reign with Messiah. Messiah's law, the law of God, is going to be the law of the land. There won't be any separation of church and state. There won't be any political processes that escape the scrutiny of absolute truth, absolute righteousness, absolute holiness. Every social institution, every contact, every contract will be scrutinized by the law of God. And we are told earlier in chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus Christ will shepherd or rule the nations with a rod of iron. That tells us this is not a period when God winks at error or gives a bye on transgression and rebellion. Righteousness will be the practice of every human on the earth during this 1,000 years. Now, for some of you, that doesn't sound like much of a picnic. Some of you are thinking, you got to be kidding. You think that would be fun? You think I should look forward to that? You think that's something I should anticipate? You think I really want to go to that kind of a situation? Well, if that's your response, and be honest with yourself, there is a good reason to examine your heart and see how much you have been deceived already. And perhaps ask the question, do I truly have a new nature? Have I truly been born again? Because only the reborn person who has the Spirit of God living in him and is being transformed loves the law of God and seeks to do it and has the power and resources to do so. Until that moment of transformation, we are sinners, selfish, arrogant, and capable of all kinds of bad behavior to secure what we want. Or what we think would be fun, or what we imagine will give us fulfillment. Well, there's going to be a government structure on the earth, and that government structure is going to involve people who have been given authority by God to rule. I personally think that verse is talking about the church. We read in 1 Corinthians that we are going to judge the world and judge angels. 1 Corinthians, I think, is chapter 6, about verse 2 or 3. And I believe that's what's involved here. But there are tiers of people that are involved in this government. But it will be a real government, and those who rule it will be righteous, resurrected, and sanctified. You will for the first time see what human government looks like when God's in control. Since the day Adam and Eve gave away that purity in eating the apple in Eden. I want you to see, lastly, there is this matter of destruction. We read here that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released, and he will go up and be able to deceive from among a group of people living in this Edenic condition. He will be able to deceive a host. The text says their number is like the sand of the sea. And they follow Satan in his deceptive rebellion and arm themselves to do battle and to overthrow Jesus Christ and the human government that he has established and those he's placed in authority. And the Bible says fire comes down from God out of heaven, destroys them. Boom, end of it. Satan is cast directly into the lake of fire. But the intriguing question is, where do these people come from? No one enters this kingdom except those who have been born again. But that host of people who have not yet died at this moment, therefore resurrected, those who came through the tribulation and were spared by God's grace, both Jew and Gentile, are going, though they are righteous, they're going to marry and bear children. And they're going to populate the earth. And every child born of every one of those unions is born with the same Adamic nature that you have and I have. Some will express that rebellion outwardly, and they'll get zapped for it. There'll be no tolerance of evil in the outward actions of this kingdom. Judgment will be just, swift, and fair. But at the end of this 1,000 years, some of these kids, now 990 years old, 995 years old, some of them 20 years old, some of them 150 years old, how old they may be, and they have walked under the authority of the rule of iron with resentment and with smoldering hatred. And Satan gives them opportunity to express that rebellion. You see, the point of the 1,000 years, one of the reasons for it, is for God to demonstrate finally and fully that human beings are sinners. And that your main problem is not education, it's not society, it's not even food and water and clothes. It's not education. The problem is you are a born rebel into an environment, a world that is ruled by a God who is righteous. And you don't want him telling you how you have to believe, and you don't want to follow the direction he gives in his word and through his guidance. And so you rebel. And every time you rebel, that's called sin, transgression. And at the end of this 1,000 years, when there's been a perfect society, perfect justice, perfect education, perfect this, perfect this, perfect that, there'll be a host of people who are still determined, I'll do it my way. I have the right to my own will, my own authority. I have the right to my own expression. I have the right to the freedom of my own will. You do. And God has created a place where you can do that forever and ever and ever. But it's not in his world. It's not in his heaven. It's not in his new heavens and new earth. So what you have here, this incredible destruction that follows Satan's deception at the end of this 1,000 years, is a final explanation point that man, though he is born into and grows up in a perfect society, a perfect world, with everything as perfect as God can make it, until his heart is changed, he's a rebel. And that heart change is called the new birth. I want to share with something with you. I know this is going to confuse you, I know, but I just got to do this. I apologize to you over the years I've been here for not preaching often enough about the kingdom. By that I mean, here's what it's going to be like during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now listen, this author gave me 20, oh my goodness, a whole several dozen characteristics from the prophets. You want to know what it's going to be like in that kingdom when Jesus Christ comes and rules upon the earth for 1,000 years? First of all, it'll be a place of peace. There will be no war. And all the funds used in arms and force and conflict will be turned instead to economic benefit for those around. There will be no war. There will be perfect peace. Secondly, it'll be a place of great joy. Thirdly, it'll be a place of holiness. Holiness, not happiness. Because God knows you can only be truly happy when you are truly holy. It'll be a place of glory. That means you will not have to go to school to ask, is there a God or not? You will not have to go through lengthy philosophical debates. God will be right there in the middle of the kingdom, sitting upon the throne, and he will have copious witnesses who can tell you about him through their personal relationship with him. So God and heaven and truth will not be abstract. It'll be central. It'll be a place of comfort. It'll be a place of justice. It'll be a place of full knowledge. It'll be a place where instruction flows out of truth and only truth. It'll be a place where the curse upon the earth will be removed so that the lion and the ox will eat straw together. A child will be able to play with a deadly cobra with no harm, no danger, because the curse would have been removed. You won't find dandelions in your lawn. Thorns and thistles will be reappropriated to their original intent. It'll be a place where there'll be no sickness. None. No sickness. Don't feel bad, Doc. Won't be any preachers there either, so. It'll be a place of protection. Listen. There will be a supernatural work of preservation of life in the millennial age through the king, which means that every citizen in that kingdom will live 1,000 years. And they won't get old and feeble. Alzheimer's won't be a problem in that great kingdom. It'll be a place of freedom from oppression. There'll be no social, political, or religious oppression. There will be reproduction. Among peoples who came through the tribulation period, you read about them in Matthew 25, they're called the sheep nations. They and the redeemed group called the remnant of Israel will marry and bear children and marry and bear children, and with no disease, with perfect prosperity, the rabbits will stand in amazement. It'll be a place of perfect labor where labor is never wasted. Labor is always productive. And labor is never robbed of its fair compensation. That leads to it to be a place of economic prosperity. There will be abundance. No one will go hungry. No one will lack. There's apparently going to be a reconfiguration of light, involving the sun and moon. One language. One language. Those of us from the hills think we know what that sounds like. There will be one worship. One worship, one temple at Jerusalem. They will all go there and perform the rituals and sacrifices prescribed. One worship. God will manifest his presence fully, completely, and will enjoy fellowship with each individual in that kingdom who has been born again. The Spirit of God will exercise what the Bible calls the fullness of the Spirit in the heart and life of every citizen of that new kingdom. The divine presence and enablement will be the experience of all who are in subjection to the authority of the King. And lastly, it will be an intermediate step. That is, the kingdom that is established on earth during that 1,000 years does not stop when Satan is released and the rebellion takes place. But rather, that same kingdom is transposed on the other side of the great white throne judgment into the eternal state with the new heavens and new earth, and that's a topic we'll address in the future. Now, my brother and sister, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your future. You've got to be shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You've got to be doing handstands in your heart this morning to realize that the King is coming. And the one who came as a babe, died, and rose again and went back to heaven, that was phase one. Phase two is going to be radically different, and he's coming to reign, and the prophecies will be fulfilled. You've got to understand that your Bible is intended to be known and believed, and this is a major theme of the Bible. You've got to understand that this isn't as good as it gets, that this life now is not the life that God intended for us. The world you see around you is not the world as God created it, but someday it will be. And you and I have to understand that the only ticket, the only way you and I or anyone can have deliverance from the power of sin and its condemnation is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, you won't get into this kingdom. If you don't have that, you'll never see heaven. If you don't have that, you're in a world of hurt. If you do have that, and because you belong to Jesus, you will rule and reign with him. Now, as you read in your newspaper and you hear all these other religions give their views of the future, remember this message. This is what God in his word says are his plan for the future of our planet. And I've tried to show you in previous messages that we are closer to that actualization than what some of us choose to believe. The burden on my heart this morning comes down to one question. My friend, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't, this message becomes a part of the burden of your condemnation. You're held accountable for rejecting this knowledge and refusing. If you don't, you will never experience this kingdom. Never. You will never be saved. Are you sure this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If you have any question about that at all, I want to invite you to come and talk to one of my friends. Ask the questions that are on your heart and find out from the scripture how you can know that you are saved. Now, if you need to make an appointment for another time, that can be done. But don't leave this auditorium with an empty faith. Don't think I'm talking about, well, I was sprinkled as a child. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, I'm a member of the church. I'm a good guy. Keep the law, pay my taxes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you have a personal, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you been to Calvary, acknowledged that at the cross he died in your place for your sins, took the penalty, paid the debt, and have you asked him as the risen Christ to come into your heart, forgive you your sins, and be Lord of your life? Have you done that? Say amen. Amen. If you haven't, or if you said amen because you were afraid somebody next to you might not hear you say amen, please don't leave. Please get that settled. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this view into the future. Wow, we can't imagine a world where righteousness is the rule, where Jesus is the King, where the Gospels are the law, where the Spirit is in control, where there is justice and equity, where none of the problems that frustrate us today will be present. But that day's coming. That's your plan for the future, and you have the power to do it, and you will. So help us this morning to hear and to take to heart what is my testimony about my faith in Jesus, about my confidence and obedience to his word. Am I part of that first resurrection group? Am I part, truly a part, of the body of Jesus Christ, the redeemed community who've been born again? And, oh, Lord, help us with confidence and graciousness to share this message with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.